This fall, we have been focused upon the kingdom of God. And the stories about the kingdom have a whole broad range of feel. And last couple of weeks, they've been pretty rough sledding. They've been hard kinds of passages that are kind of feel like you've dived into some really cold water. It makes you suck air. But today, we come to one of our favorite scripture passages, which you may or may not have noticed is a passage about the kingdom of God. It's the story where Jesus says, "Let the children come to me." And we'll be reading in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. They're simple words, very lovely words, but these are Jesus' words, and you know what happens with Jesus' words. They have a way of kind of sneaking in, and then they go deep. And so we'll see today. We'll be reading in Mark 10, beginning at verse 13, let's pray before we read. Lord, we can't pretend to be profound in our understanding, and we're most grateful that you've made it simple for us, and that you send your Spirit to bring your truth deeply into our hearts. Do so now. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Mark 10, beginning at verse 13. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, a lot of families do that. Maybe your family did that. You pick a closet where marks on the door jamb won't be too obvious, and then you use that through the years to back the kids up to it, so you can mark their height year to year and see how they've grown. We did that with our three girls, and my folks did that with my brother and me. And I still remember how eager I was to see how much I'd grown. I looked at the previous year's mark, and I was just really pumped every year to see how far past that I had come. I was very proud. Of course, when you stop and think about it, growing is not exactly an achievement. I mean, you just kind of show up, and it happens. But I got a lot of praise for growing and popular acclaim, and I relished that. And twice a year, my folks would load us, my brother and me, up in the car, and we'd head to Texas to visit the kin folks. And when we got out of the car, my grandparents would unfailingly say, "Good grief, boy, we're going to have to put a brick on your head to slow you down." Because they hadn't seen me for enough months that I was a bit of a surprise to them. So they were proud of me for growing, and of course that made me proud to grow, even though I just showed up. Now, did y'all do that? I bet a bunch of families measured growth in that way. Of course, the door jamb in the closet's only measures physical growth, and along the way we began to set up other door jams for ourselves, and on those door jams the growth is not so effortless, like the door jams of the ball field or the classroom. And some of us shoot up those scales with seeming ease, but for a lot of us it took considerable effort and a good bit of stress, and then there were the mixed results. Sometimes we grew and sometimes we really didn't. And even if you grow on those ball field and academic scales, it's not like the closet door jam scale where you stand alone. And you're compared to where you were last year. On those other scales, there are other people around you, and you're not compared to where you were, you're compared to where they are. And you're judging yourself by how much they are growing in contrast to you, and it just kind of, you know, it runs the stress up. Even if you grew faster this year, what about next year? who's going to be ahead then? And it's how the social circle door jam works as well. We learn in part to measure ourselves by the company we keep. And we soon learn that there are certain social circles that if we can make our way into them, it elevates us on the scales of everyone's understanding. We're a little taller for having this company, but yeah, the social circle door jam is even more stressful than the academic door jam. I mean, it's all about being compared with other people. So we have all of these door jam experiences growing up where we're measured in various ways, and long after our growth plates cool off, we're still backing ourselves up to these various measurements to gauge our growth and our worth. And when we sense we're standing tall, then we're proud of ourselves. Now, Jesus wants us to know that the door jam of the kingdom of God works very differently. It's a lot more like the door jam of the closet in your childhood than it is like the striving and achieving door jams that come later. In fact, Jesus' words here about this door jam of the kingdom are even stronger once we understand his context and the very different place of children in the families of that day. You know, this has to be one of our all-time favorite gospel stories. If you go into a church that has stained glass, almost unfailingly, this is one of the gospel stories that's portrayed in stained glass. And so we love to see these portraits of Jesus with the children. And when the sun shines through them and it lights up the affection that he's showering on these kids as he lays his hands on their heads or takes them in his arms, and then it also brightens their face, which the artists show responding to Jesus. This particular story and then the windows that portray it are certainly sentimental favorites for us. And that tends to be how we read this story. I mean, all I had to do was refer to the come to me story, and you knew which one I meant. And it's heartwarming just to hear it. We sentimentalize this story because in our culture, we sentimentalize children. And we put them in the center of our family life, which was not the case in Jesus' day. They really were not very sentimental about their children. And family life definitely did not revolve around the children. Now, we don't have time this morning to do detailed comparisons of the styles of parenting and family life between their age and ours, but the point is this. If you want to understand what Jesus is getting at when he said the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, know that he's not talking about children in the same way that we tend to talk. He wasn't talking about how cute they are, or how innocent, or curious, or spontaneous. These are the kinds of things that come to mind when we say, you must come as a child. Well, I've got to be spontaneous and curious. And his point was not, if you want to enter the kingdom, then you've got to be innocent, or curious, or spontaneous. He was speaking in a very different way, according to how they viewed children. And they viewed children as totally dependent and very valuable, both together. And they were. They weren't valued because they were virtuous. They were valued because of who they were. They were a child given to the family, and so they were treasured. Now, if you have been a parent, then you know that's how it is with your children. As you begin with your children, you value them immediately. And of course, if they're your children, they're obviously cute, whether others see that or not. But you don't love newborns for what they can do for you. They can't do anything. They're just absolutely, totally dependent. They have no virtue formed. They just need you. And they receive the love that you give. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Children are needy. And they receive love well. Now, after some years, if abuse or neglect intrude, then that natural neediness and receptiveness to love can stumble. But the starting place of all children is what Jesus is talking about when he says, if you want to come into the kingdom, you must come as a child. He's talking about the posture toward him of absolute neediness and readiness to receive his love. Long before we start measuring ourselves on the door jams of achievement and comparing with others, we have begun to grow in physical stature simply by receiving from our parents the love and care that God designed for them to give to us. And we don't expend an ounce of effort to do it. We just show up. We show up with our needs and with a readiness to receive that love, and they give it, and we grow. You've seen how this works. With little babies in particular, you pour love and service and food and late hours into them, and there's no reciprocation at all. For those first few weeks and months, you keep looking for that first trace of a smile from the little one. And then you have debates with your spouse. Was he smiling at me or was it just gas? But what you're looking for is some kind of response to this love and care that you're pouring into that youngster. And what do they have to give you? Well, they drool and they cry. And then they need to be changed yet again. But you love them. And you treasure them. And they do their part. They need you. And they receive your love. And just in that, they begin to grow and to flourish. And it seems so effortless. They grow into people who actually do begin to respond to your love, awkwardly at first, but they come to the place where you say, I love you. And then in their own way, they say, I love you too. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, if you want to enter the kingdom, you must come as a child. Now you may have noticed that Jesus' disciples were not like children. They were all about these other door jams of proving themselves and competing with each other. And so naturally, they expected Jesus to be about those door jams too, and they figured that he must be just too busy and too important to mess with a bunch of kids. And there were some parents who had sensed that Jesus had blessing to give, and so they very much wanted to get their children next to Jesus. So they brought those kids to Jesus. And the disciples were trying to shoo them away. But Jesus said, wait, don't stop these kids. Bring them to me, for theirs is the kingdom. And then, as he so often did, he used some event that was happening as a teaching moment. He said, hey guys, pay attention here. You're looking at a living picture of how you enter my kingdom. You enter my kingdom by receiving my love. These kids don't bring anything to me. They have nothing to give. But they're really good at receiving my love, which is how you enter my kingdom. Forget all those door jams by which you've been proving yourself and bolstering your self-image. Just come. Come needy. Come like a child. Let me put my hands on you and bless you. Let me take you in my arms like I take these children and love you. And then you'll grow in the kingdom with the same kind of effortless growth that you had as a child when you backed up to the door jam to mark how the growth just came. Now that sounds so simple, and it is. It's very simple. Jesus is saying to you, come like a child. Let me hold you and love you. Even so, as simple as that is, there are a couple reasons we get confused about this as we enter the life serving Jesus. One is that we bring with us some baggage. We bring with us into the kingdom these ingrained habits of constantly measuring our performance and our status vis-a-vis those around us. But then gradually, as Jesus continues to love us, we begin to get free from those obsessions. And we begin to let go of our striving and find out we really can live without it. And we simply receive His love. It's a lifelong process by which He sets us free from this striving after what He was already eager to give. But then the other way that we get confused about this is the message that comes from the Scripture itself, because in addition to Jesus' word here, come as a child, the Scripture also tells us, grow up. Consider these words from Hebrews. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the most basic parts of God's word. You need milk, not solid food. For you are still infants, unskilled in the word of righteousness. And the point? Grow up! Or consider this from Ephesians. We must no longer be children, but we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And the point? Well, again, it's grow up. We may come into the kingdom as children, but if we don't mature, then we're not childlike, we're simply childish. And we're missing the blessings that come with growing up in Christ, with growing in stature as the followers of Jesus. Now, that's how it is with babies. I know each of our three daughters, as I've observed them as mothers, as their babies began to age out into toddlerhood, they get wistful about that. They think, I'm losing my baby. They're not going to rest in my arms anymore. They want to be out and about. And you know how it goes. Many of you have felt that, this reluctance to see the baby become a toddler and then continue to grow. And so how would you feel if the baby never grew? Whoa, that's not right. Something's terribly wrong if they don't grow. So too in the kingdom. Jesus says, come as a child, bring me your needs, let me love you. But His intent is that we grow up. Now, how's that happen? Well, this is the part that never changes. You don't move beyond needing Jesus desperately and receiving His love. That's actually how you grow up. It's not to say you're passive. These things you do as a follower of Jesus work like vitamins. They make you ready to receive the growth that He would give when you worship together with your sisters and brothers, when you pray, when you serve, when you have fellowship with each other, when you study God's Word. It's like you're taking your vitamins. But know what you're growing in. What you are growing in is your capacity to receive the love of Jesus. His intent is that as you grow over the years, you'll be all the more readily receptive to what He most wants to give you, which is His love. And through that process, mysteriously, you move from being childish toward being mature in Christ, and all the while you remain childlike in your readiness to be loved. So your efforts matter as a follower of Jesus, but you grow because you're His child, and He loves you, and He's put His hands on you to bless you. You really do grow just by showing up with Jesus. And then over time, the door jamb of the kingdom shows that growth. As you begin to measure up, as the Ephesian letter says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow! I wonder If the angels speculate on how tall you're going to grow in Jesus, like grandparents speculate about their grandkids, how big is that boy going to get? They see you growing. They see you moving up in stature in the kingdom. And your Heavenly Father, when He sees you, He says, "My, my, look how you've grown." Which only makes you stand up a little straighter, doesn't it? Look what the Lord is doing. He's growing you up in Jesus. It's how you enter the kingdom. As one who has needs and is depending on Him. As one who's ready to receive His love. It's how you grow in the kingdom. It's how you come to completion in the kingdom. It never changes. It's really very simple. You receive the Father's love, and you grow. And guess what? It's not just the Father who notices. So will others. People will start noticing that you're different. Like when you visited your grandparents and they noticed that you had grown, well, people over time began to notice that you've grown. As you receive the love of Jesus, there comes a growth spurt, and He frees you up, and you get well in some area of your life, and then you shoot up some more, and He shapes you in your spiritual and emotional posture, and again, you're standing straighter and growing in stature, and you're different than you once were, and people notice. And it's not about performance at all. You haven't proven anything. You haven't performed one heroic deed. You've just been who you are. A child in the kingdom who flourishes in the love of the Father. And that's what makes you start stretching out on the door jamb of the kingdom. This week, in many homes, there'll be more people than there are seats at the dining room table this Thursday. That'll be the case at our house. We're bringing in extra tables. And in lots of families, one of those tables will be the kids' table. Anybody besides me ever sit at the kids' table for some long season of life? And you're sort of looking at yourself growing in stature and wondering when you're going to be invited to the adults' table. And when you finally get invited to the adult's table, it feels really good that they finally recognized that you had arrived, right? Well, understand, it doesn't work like that in the kingdom. There's only one table. It's not the adult's table. It's the kid's table. In fact, that's the table that's here in front of you. It looks so big and imposing up there at the front of the chancel. Set with finery. That's the kids' table. That's the only kind of table there is in the kingdom. And you have a place at this table whether you're 8 years old or 88 years old. And in a few minutes, we're going to sound the call to dinner. And know that there's one who's very pleased that you've come to the feast. And he's looking to take in his arms. And to bless you. And if you listen closely, you'll hear Him say, "Goodness gracious, look how you've grown." Now, why else would you want to be anywhere else than the kids' table in the kingdom of God? Now, let's pray. Lord, your goodness and your grace has been at work in our lives since before we drew our first breath. We have never changed in that we're needy people, and you have never changed in that you have unfailing love to give. And so we look again to you. Thank you for welcoming us into your kingdom as children. And we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen.